Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
It's from London.
Oh.
Mr. Gower cabled you need cash. Stop. My office instructed to advance you up to $25,000. Stop. Oh. Hee-haw and Merry Christmas, Sam Wainwright. Oh. As soon as I got Mary's telegram. Good idea, Ernie. A toast. To my big brother, George, the richest man in town.
Christmas present from a very dear friend of mine.
Look, Daddy, teacher says every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings.
That's right. That's right.
Attaboy, Clarence.
That is the final scene from the classic Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life, which is our theme for December, for the Christmas season. And It's a Wonderful Life is a story about George Bailey, a man who really kind of had misplaced priorities. And in this scene here, the townspeople come and rally because George needs money. Earlier in the day, his Uncle Billy lost an $8,000 bank deposit, which in today's terms is equal to $100,000. When they heard about it, the townspeople come and they share and they help George. And the reason for that is because George, throughout his life, had shared his life and he helped them. We are talking about, over these 4 weeks in December, What are the keys to having a wonderful life? And this morning, we're going to talk about the second aspect. Last week, we looked at week one. It's a wonderful life. Treasure it. God sees you as his treasure. You are uniquely designed, and he has a purpose and a plan for you to fulfill. And part of having a wonderful life is to know God's meaning and purpose for you, how he has uniquely designed you and created you. This morning, we're going to be talking about It's a Wonderful Life. Share it. We need to share it. And speaking of sharing it, someone before church gave me this bell. It is a Bevan bell, the same kind of bell that was on the screen that gave Clarence his wings, all right? So thank you very much for that gift. I'm going to hand this off to my wife. But we want to welcome all of you to Radius today. It's so good to have you here. We want to welcome our first-time guests. Also, welcome back to our college students. It's good to have you with us. And thank you for being with us, our online family today. Thank you for joining us. And we want you to have a wonderful life. How many of you want a wonderful life? I think we all want that. So what are the keys of having a wonderful life? Take a look in your notes this morning. A wonderful life comes from sharing our lives with others, where we experience community and life-giving relationships. A wonderful life comes from sharing our lives with others, where it's give and take. We experience community, and there's a life-giving relationship of mutual exchange of support, encouragement, and help. As we unpack this today, we're going to see how George connected with the people of Bedford Falls in relationships, and as a result of him helping them, they reached out and helped back. Peter Wybrow, in his book, When More Is Not Enough, he says, happiness in most cultures is tied to intimacy, which is sustained through a circle of friends and family bound together in trust and mutual support. In a recent Craig Rochelle leadership podcast, he had a lady named Jenny Allen, and she shared that the greatest need of a human has in their brain, just physically speaking, not talking about spiritually, but physically speaking, is connection. We need connection more than anything else. She went on to say, the most likely reason that people are unhealthy is that they are in isolation. And she says, as we look at this generation coming up, there's so much anxiety in this generation. And she asked the question, why are they anxious? Because we're not in a time of war. We're not in a time of great depression. This generation has more abundance. They have everything they need. And the reason, she says, is because they're isolated due to technology. People touch their phones over 2,500 times a day. That's the average. And we're living our lives through phone. And as a result, we're the most maybe connected digitally, but emotionally we're lacking genuine relationships that give us life. And so that is what is happening in our society. If we want a wonderful life, we need to share it. Assistant professor of psychology at the Michigan State University, William Chopik, says people who placed more importance on friendship and family tend to say they are happier, more satisfied, and healthier than those who don't. So today, I want to talk about how do we connect with others? How do we share our life and exchange our lives with each other so that we can have a wonderful life? So we're going to be looking at five aspects of sharing your life. They form the acrostic SHARE, S-H-A-R-E. So how many are ready to learn how to share? All right, the letter S in SHARE stands for see. We need to see people and their needs. We need to see people and their needs. Some people are so wrapped up in their own lives that they're oblivious to the needs of everyone else. They're self-absorbed. They're absorbed, and there's many things that we can be absorbed by. We can, first of all, be absorbed by our problems. Sometimes when we're going through a difficult time in life, we focus and fixate on our difficulties, whether it's health, finances, relationships, stress at work, stress in school, and we can focus so much on that that we don't connect with others. It's all about us. And maybe you've encountered someone like that. And there are some people, and I realize there are seasons where you go through a difficult time, but there are some people that it is always about them and their problems. No matter what it is, you know, they're always talking about themselves. They never ask how you're doing. You're always expected to be their emotional support system. And sometimes when you share something, they respond back, well, you don't have it as bad as I have it. How many have ever encountered a conversation something like that? People who are self-absorbed with their problems will have a difficult time of sharing. They're not going to receive the mutual support and encouragement that they need. Sometimes people become self-absorbed with their busyness. They are so overcommitted in their schedules, running here, running there, doing this, doing that, taking kids to soccer, to piano, to basketball, to baseball, to football, to dance, you know, and it goes all year round and they never stop. They're in this club, they do this, they accept this invitation, that invitation, and they're so busy that they don't have time to connect in genuine life-giving relationships. Sometimes people are absorbed with their agenda, their goals and their dreams. Maybe it's a career, advancement, accumulation, and there's so much about acquiring and fulfilling their dreams that they put relationships on hold. They're absorbed with that. If we are self-absorbed with anything, it's going to prevent us from sharing in life-giving relationships. If you only see life through the lens of you, you're not going to share with others because you're going to expect others to share with you, to help you acquire your goal, to make it through your problem, to ease your busyness. The Apostle Paul, he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." Verse 7, "He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant." When you look at Jesus, he saw people and he saw their needs. He saw the needs of the hungry masses and he fed them. And in the aspect of the feeding of the 5,000, what many people don't realize is John just got the news that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been executed by Herod. Jesus gets away with his disciples. He is grieving. He is mourning. So he wants to get alone just to unburden his soul. And when he arrives, there is a crowd of thousands of people that are meeting him on the shore. And instead of seeing people as interruptions or as irritations, he sees their need, their hunger for God, and he teaches them. And he teaches them all day long. So here Jesus is emotionally spent. He's physically spent. He needs some time with God. And even at the end of the day, he sees their need for food. And he says, "Let's feed them." And the disciples say, "Uh-uh." I mean, they're absorbed with themselves, with their resources, or actually their lack of resources. "We can't do anything about it." They're thinking only about themselves. And Jesus, he multiplies it. And when he's done, that's when he goes and he takes the time to minister to himself. Jesus saw needs even when he felt he was spent. He relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are times and circumstances where you and I might feel spent and there's nothing we can do. But when God prompts on you to do something, rely on him to give you the strength. Now realize that doesn't mean we live a life where we're running 24/7. You need to care for yourself. Because if you don't care for yourself, you can't care for others. It takes time and energy to be able to help other people. So you've got to take care of yourself. There is a balance there. Jesus saw Zacchaeus up in a tree. He was a tax collector. He stole from people. But he saw this man that needed redemption and reconciliation. And he didn't allow his past to color who Zacchaeus was in his hunger for God. Jesus saw Zacchaeus and he went to his house. Jesus saw blind people and he gave them their sight. He saw lepers and he cleansed their skin. He saw paralyzed people and he gave them the ability to walk. Jesus saw people, as ones that God treasured. You see, not only does God want us to treasure ourselves and our life, as we talked about last week, God wants you and me to treasure other people. What are the two great commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Treasure God, treasure others. It's easy to treasure ourselves, but love your neighbor as yourself. Treasure other people. So we need to see people's needs, and after we see needs, the letter H in SHARE stands for help. See, it's not just to see a need and say, oh, that's horrible, that's bad, and then I just walk away and I do nothing about it and I go on my merry way. No, I need to see the need and help. That's what Jesus did. When Jesus saw needs, he helped. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says, it talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Look at these verses in Matthew. Just want to share a few verses. It says, when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying sick with a fever, and he healed her. Matthew 9, 2, behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And then later he healed him. Matthew 9, 9, Jesus saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. Matthew was a thief because tax collectors always collected more than they wanted, but Jesus saw the potential in Matthew and his desire for God, and he helped him come out of that life. Matthew 9, 22, Jesus turned and, seeing her with an issue of blood, said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly, the woman was made well. In the movie It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey, he saw needs and he helped. When his little brother, Harry Bailey, was 9 years old, fell through the ice as they were ice skating, George jumped into the icy water and he helped his brother. He saved his life. When Mr. Gower got the cable that his son had died from influenza, George saw he was distraught. And he also saw Mr. Gower accidentally put poison in the medicine for diphtheria that would have killed a child. And George prevented it from happening. Even though it incurred Mr. Gower's wrath, George helped him. As George grew up, he's getting ready to go off to college, and his father dies. The building loan is going to shut down unless George stays and keeps it afloat. He sees a need, he does that, and he stays. Why did he stay? Because he saw that the only institution in town that would finance people to give them decent homes was the Bailey Building and Loan. He wanted to help people because he knew that the slums that Mr. Potter had were not good. And so George helped people. That's why at the end of the movie, because George had shared his life with others, people were willing to share and to help him. How good are we at helping? How good are we at seeing a need and filling a need? It is so easy for us to be absorbed with our own lives and just to give an excuse of why I can't help. I don't have enough food to feed 5,000. Well, do you have enough food to feed 5 people? Enough money to help a family of 5? Can you help someone at work? Can you help someone at school? Can you help a fellow brother or sister? And sometimes it's not money. Sometimes it's just encouragement. Sometimes it's a word. Sometimes it's praying for someone. There's many ways to help people. And if we want a wonderful life, we need to be willing to do as Jesus did, to take the form of a servant, to look out not only for our own needs, but also for the needs and the interests of other people. All right, let's take a look at the letter A. How do we share our lives? We share our lives by A, accepting people. We accept people as they are, while at the same time not approving of their bad behavior. In the movie It's a Wonderful Life, you saw that lady who was all dressed up. She was a blonde. Her name is Violet Bick. Violet, she was a flirt. She liked to try to seduce all kinds of men. Didn't matter who they were. She was just very flirtatious, and a lot of guys took advantage of her. A lot of the townspeople looked down on her for the kind of person she was. But George was different. George wasn't judgmental. He wasn't critical. At the same time, he didn't treat her as an object. He treated her with respect and acceptance. He honored her. He helped her when she needed help. Jesus had this quality of accepting people but not approving of their bad behavior. In John chapter 8, verse 2, a woman is caught in adultery. And this is what takes place. Early in the morning, Jesus came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. He sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Now, just a few things here. The Pharisees brought her right into the temple, into the church building, when Jesus is teaching. There is not a place that could have been more humiliating for her to be brought. To be brought into the house of God with people who are loving God, serving God, worshiping God. She's brought into there and shamed with her sin. She's caught in the very act. Now, here's an interesting thing. It takes two for adultery. And if you're caught in the act, where's the guy? You ever ask yourself that question? Where's the guy? If they're caught in the act, he was caught. Why was he let go? This was a setup from the start. Why? Because they're testing Jesus. We read about it. It says in verse 5, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something to accuse him. They were either going to accuse Jesus of being too easy on sin if he forgives her, or being too tough and hard-nosed if he condemns her according to the law. It was a trap, but Jesus stooped down and he began to write on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. I would love to know what he wrote. You know what my guess is? And I can't back this up. This is not biblical truth. This is my conjecture. Jesus wrote the name of the guy that they didn't bring. Now, if it was John Brown, he wrote John Brown. And it's like, they're looking at that, oh my goodness. You know, that's just my speculation. Why else would he write in the ground? I don't know. It's just a fun thought. See, you can have fun reading the Bible. If you don't read your Bible, you need to read your Bible. It's interesting. It's exciting. You really want to read your Bible. It goes on to say, verse 7, "When they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who was without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' Again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you.' But then look what he says, 'Go and sin no more.'" We live in an age where people seem to go to one of two extremes. And I've seen this in the church. Sometimes Christians are judgmental, very judgmental of people who are not following God, people that are living a sinful life. And they're judgmental, they're critical, you're such a horrible person, such a mean, nasty, and they're not accepting of people as they are. I've also seen the flip side where they're so accepting, they also accept their sin. In fact, that's becoming more and more part of our culture where we call what God says is wrong, we call it right, and we call what God says is right is wrong. Both extremes are wrong. They both produce a counterfeit gospel. It's kind of like if you've got a dollar bill that only has one side, the side with the president on it, and it doesn't have the back side, how many know that's a counterfeit bill? You need both sides to have it. You need both the love of God and the justice and holiness and righteousness of God to have an accurate picture of Christianity. And if you don't have that, you've got a counterfeit Christianity. Jesus loved her. He accepted her, but he said, go and sin no more. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 9, he said, let love be without hypocrisy. So make sure you're living a holy life and love people. But then he goes on to say, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. As Christ followers, we don't approve of sin. We don't condone sin, but we love and we accept people. And we need to make sure we're keeping that balance because that is super, super important if we're going to share our life with people and share the life of Jesus with them. All right, let's review. What's the letter S stand for? Seeing needs, okay. Letter H, help. Letter A, accept. All right, letter R this morning, as we talk about sharing to have a wonderful life, is relationships. The letter R stands for relationships, and it stands for making relationships priority. They need to be a priority in our life. In the movie, while George had relationships with people, he didn't view them as being priority. Because his desires was, I want to travel the world. I want to build buildings and skyscrapers. I want to raise up cities. His thought of success was accomplishment, of advancement, of achievement. George didn't see relationships as being the most important thing. It was what he could do, what he could get, was what he was basing his definition of success on. In the video clip, you saw George's brother, Harry, the one he saved falling through the ice. He raised a toast. He says, to my brother George, the richest man in town. Up to that point, George didn't see himself as being rich. He saw himself as a failure. You remember seeing this note in the movie? It was from Clarence. Dear George, remember, no man is a failure who has friends. Thanks for the wings, Clarence. No man is a failure who has friends. Relationships make life rich. If you climb to the top, but you get there by yourself and you took no one with you, you're going to find it to be very empty and lonely. John Maxwell, he's a famous leadership guru. You hear about him. You might be familiar with him. He writes this story. He says, in 1986, when I was 39 years old, I began to notice a terrible trend among my colleagues, college buddies, and friends. Divorce. This was happening in a variety of marriages, from the shaky to the apparently strong. Margaret and I didn't think our relationship was in any kind of danger, but then again, we knew that many of our friends had thought their relationships were indestructible too. At the same time, my career was really taking off, and while I was enjoying this new challenges, I knew that I didn't want to lose my family in the process. That prompted me to make one of my key life decisions, rewriting my definition of success. Instead of acclaim or advancement or achievement, I decided that for me, and this is in your notes, I want you to catch this morning, Success means having those closest to me love and respect me the most. I'm going to say that again. His new definition of success was not what can I achieve, what can I accomplish, what can I accumulate, what can people say about me, the acclaim I get. Success means having those closest to me love and respect me the most. This made success for me possible only if I included my wife and children in the journey. From that moment on, my success depended on putting my family first. If you want to truly succeed in this life, you need to ask yourself a question. Is your pursuit of success drawing you closer to or farther from the most important people in your life? That's a powerful statement. Is your quest for success drawing the people closest to you closer or pushing them farther away from your life? Maxwell asks, how much of your calendar is devoted to your family and or close friends? On your budget and to-do list, where do you write in your loved ones? No relationship can survive for long on leftovers. Early in my career, I focused so much on work that I neglected Margaret. After I realized this, I changed. I carved out time for her. I protected my day off, and we dedicated money and our budget to facilitate special times together. It's been said that a lot can be learned about what a person values by examining two things, their calendar and their bank statement. They show where people spend their time and their money. What do those things say about what you value? I challenge you this week, maybe even today, before you go back to work and the rush of the Christmas season, take out your calendar, take out your bank statement, and ask, what do these two things show are the priorities of my life? Is my family and my friends, are they priorities? Because friends, that's what makes life rich. That's what gives us a wonderful life. We are the body of Christ. God intends us to be in relationship with each other, to have close relationships. No one is an island, the poet John Donne said, and that includes Christians. There are no Lone Ranger Christians, all right? And even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, okay? We need each other. In Proverbs, Solomon, the wisest man in the world, said this, Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I ask you this, do you have people who love you at all times, both the bad and the good? They're not just fair weather friends. There are some people, oh, they're your friend when you're advancing, when you're benefiting, when you can help them. But when you go through adversity, do you have people that stick with you through thick and thin? Those are the kind of relationships that we need to build in our life. Proverbs 27:17 talks about another kind of relationship. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Do you have people who sharpen you? Now, how do you sharpen something? You take a flint stone, some kind of a stone, and you rub the metal on there. It hurts. Do you have people in your life that challenge you, that point things out, that inspire you, that keep you accountable? People that call out your potential, that are helping you to grow? We need people that are iron sharpening iron relationships and brothers who stick with us in adversity. And if we don't have those kinds of relationships in our life, then we need to ask ourselves first, number one, what kind of person do I need to become? And what kind of time and money do I need to invest in those types of relationships? And secondly, I need to look at the people that I'm keeping company with. Are those the kind of people that are trustworthy, that are godly, that can help me develop these healthy, trustworthy, mutually supporting, life-giving relationships? Relationships must be a priority in our life. Jesus invested in relationships. He had the 12 disciples. Out of the 12, he had an inner circle of three. And those three, Pete, Jim, and John. You realize, you know, Jesus, a lot of times, you know, he went up to the mountain with Pete, Jim, and John. You know, I could just see the other disciples. There he goes again. Pete, Jim, and John. It's always Pete, Jim, and John. They go out to the wilderness. They go to the Mount of Olives. They go up on the mountain. Everywhere, Pete, Jim, and John. Pete, Jim, and John. What about me? Said Nathaniel. What about me? Said Thomas. Has Jesus ever taken you on a trip? Thomas says, no, and I doubt he ever will. Jesus took time to invest in relationships, and then he had one, John the Beloved, that he trusted to take care of his mom when he died. He had people he knew he could count on. He took all 12 to the garden, then he took Pete, Jim, and John a little bit further and said, pray with me. And in that one moment, they failed him, but Jesus relied on people for support and encouragement and help, and he set an example for us. If Jesus needed close relationships, you and I need close relationships. Make them a priority. Speaking of example, that brings us to our last point, the letter E. What do you think it stands for? Example. Stands for example. If we want to share our lives with others, we need to share an example of a life that's worth living. Share an example of how to live, and other people will follow. Jesus modeled for the disciples how to live, how to love God, and how to love others. And as a result, when he died and rose again, they continued his mission of loving God and loving others and carried his message to the world that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That's a pretty lofty statement. Can you say to others, can you say to your husband, your wife, your kids, do what I do because I'm doing it like Jesus did? Can you say that to people at work, to each other? You know, spend your money the way I spend my money because that's how Jesus would spend it. Invest your time the way I invest my time because that's how Jesus did it. When you get ticked off, when there's a problem, when you're discouraged, do what I do. Imitate me because I imitate Jesus. I don't know about you, but I've got some work to do in my life. I'm not a horrible reprobate, but I can't quite say I'm imitating Jesus. I need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and let him talk to me about things in my life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, there's a relationship going on, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here's the thing. You and I may not be engaged in sin, but maybe there are some weights in our life that are slowing us down from running the best race we can for God. Maybe we're spending too much time touching our phone 2,500 times a day, or watching too much television, or working too much, not prioritizing relationships. This morning, as we wrap things up, I just want to ask, what's your example? Are there any weights, any sins that God is saying, hey, I want you to set these aside? As we're looking at starting a new year, New Year's resolutions, and maybe you haven't thought about that yet, what's a habit you want to add to your life? This morning I was sharing with my wife how for over a year I started a habit. Last Thanksgiving, a few weeks before, I started a gratitude journal where I try every day to write down five things I'm grateful for. And I have found, and just also I've been exercising 4 times a week. I've started some new habits, and I'm finding that stress, I'm just as busy or even busier, more committed this year than I was last year. But it's like, the stress isn't getting me. And she agreed, yeah, you seem more joyful. I also think part of it is because we started Prayer Partners. And on that sheet, we ask you to pray for our pastors every day. And so you've been praying for me, and it's made a difference in my life. And I hope you'll join up for another year of Prayer Partners, because, friends, it's making a difference in our church, in our lives, in our community, and it's making a difference in me. And I know as you pray more, you can pray those things for yourself, and God will make a difference in you. But what are some new habits God is speaking to you about to develop in your life? Join me in prayer this morning. Oh, Father God, I thank you so much for the gift of Jesus, that wonderful gift of life. His death on the cross has opened up all the blessings, the lavish riches of heaven. Jesus, I pray that you would show us the importance of relationships. You said the greatest commandment is to love God and love others. Show us how to do that more effectively. Show us if there's anything that's not lining up with those two commandments, if there's any weights or any sins that we need to deal with. This morning, as you look at your life, what is God saying to you about any course corrections that you need to make in your life today? As we talk about sharing our life, maybe some of you would say, man, I realize I'm self-absorbed. I'm not seeing other people's needs. Maybe it's problems. Maybe it's just busyness and overcommitment. Maybe it's your dreams, your goals that you're putting first and foremost. But God's saying you need to let go of these things. Don't be so focused on self. Maybe some of you feel like inadequate. You can't help. You don't have the resources. You can't do anything. And you need to give that inadequacy to God. Some of you, maybe God's speaking to you and saying, you're judgmental about other people. You're harsh. You're critical. You're negative. You need to be accepting. Not accept their sin. Or maybe some of you are accepting their sin. And God's saying, you know, you need to have tough love. You need to have love and holiness in your life. Maybe some of you, God says you need that new definition of success, that those closest to you love and respect you the most. You need to prioritize your marriage, your kids, close life-giving relationships that can be iron sharpening iron, brothers for times of adversity. Or maybe it's just your example. God's saying, talk about your example. If there's anything God's speaking to you about sharing your life, would you just put your hand up in this morning and saying, there's some course corrections God wants me to make. Just put your hand up high. You can put it back down. I see many hands up. I want you to stand to your feet this morning. Father God, I pray for every person that raised their hand. Go ahead and raise your hand again. Jesus, you see what it is they're approaching you and saying, God, I recognize that in my life. God, I need that in my life. Lord, I thank you that you are loving. You're not condemnatory. You're not judgmental, but you want to work with us. God, make us whole. God, help us to be people that walk in love, that walk in relationship. God, help us not to be self-absorbed. Forgive us for that. Forgive us for any weights and sins. Jesus, help us to live lives that honor you. Help us to have your definition of success, to love God, to love people. That's the most important thing in life. Lord, just work in us. Show us over these next few days and weeks and in this new year. God, help us next Christmas season to say, you spoke to me, God, and I changed that, and I've grown. Help us to grow, Lord. Help us to grow, Father God. Help us to be healthy people that other people can travel with, that we can share our life with them and they feel comfortable sharing their lives with us because we're safe people to do that with. Help us to build your kingdom today. Thank you, Lord. With no one looking around, there may be some of you here this morning, and I've talked about a relationship with God, loving God first, and you'd realize that I don't have a relationship with God. Jesus died because of our sin. None of us are righteous. All of us have done wrong. We've fallen short of the glory of God, which is His standard of perfection. And the wages of sin is death. We deserve to go to hell. But God loves you and me so much that Jesus came and died for our sin. He was separated from God. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, Jesus took our penalty. He was separated from God. And this morning, if you recognize that you've sinned and you receive Christ, you can become a Christian. Someone once said, it's as easy as ABC. A, admit you've sinned. B, believe that Jesus died for your sin. And C, commit your life to Christ. Confess Jesus as your leader, as your Lord, and you can have a relationship with Him. If you're in the house or you're watching online today, if God's speaking to you saying you need a relationship with Jesus, you need to ask God to forgive you, you need to commit your life and put Him as the leader, the Lord of your life, I'd like you to slip your hand up. Just put your hand up high. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else in the house, you'd raise your hand saying, that's me. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else today? This is a moment between you and God. No one's looking around. We're not going to embarrass you and call you up front. We just want you to have this life-giving relationship with Jesus. Those watching online, if God's speaking to your heart, go ahead, right wherever you're at, just go ahead and lift your hand and say, God, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your leadership. I'm surrendering my life to you. Anyone else in the house, you'd say, that's me, Craig. I want to get right with God. Thank you. That person there on the side, thank you. I see you. Anyone else this morning? I'm going to say this prayer. I'd like each person to repeat this prayer after me. No one's going to be praying alone. Lord Jesus, I confess I've sinned. I've done wrong. Please forgive me. I commit my life to you. I lay down my wants, my dreams, my agenda. I surrender to you. Come into my life. Lead me. Help me. Walk with me. I love you, Lord. Thank you for dying for me. Help me to grow in relationship with you. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.life or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.